All right, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Is that loud enough out there? Everybody hear me all right? Brother Caleb, can you turn this speaker up just a little bit? We did put out a bulletin this week. If you did not get one when you came in the parking lot this morning, we're trying to start that up again. So we're going to have a few announcements in there. Obviously, the announcements are just a little different this morning. We had to plan to have some special speakers today, but we're going to reschedule that for another week. So just to keep that in mind. But do grab a bulletin. It has some information in there that you will find helpful. So 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to spend some time this morning. Obviously, we're going to take a break from the book of Daniel. And I just want to, we need to go to God's Word, amen? That is where we find comfort. That is where we find direction. That is where we find help in time of need. As much as we, in the flesh, are trying to find ways to comfort ourselves and to comfort a family who has lost a child, It's hard to deal with this, right? And it's not, apart from God's Word, something that we would try to do as Christians. We believe in God's Word and the power of it. And in suffering and in tragedy and in trial, we believe it's important and instructive for many reasons for us to look to God. You see, if you are new here this morning, or if you're joining us listening online, we believe at New Testament Baptist Church, we believe the biblical message of good news, that God willingly and lovingly sacrificed his own son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross, that we might be rescued from the penalty of our sins. And because that same Jesus rose from the dead, we of all people have an assured hope of eternity beyond the grave through his resurrection and life. Furthermore, we serve a God who brings beauty out of ashes. For these reasons and more, we rejoice even as we sorrow. You see, God's grace is sufficient for every need, and I am so grateful for the everlasting hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So as absent from the body is present with the Lord, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. For an everlasting reunion is promised with friends and family who have gone before, and in our midst will be our accomplished and victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For these reasons, because of what Jesus did, not emotions, not present circumstances, for these reasons and many more, we rejoice even as we sorrow. How is that even possible? How is that even possible? Well, let's talk about that today. With that in mind, we're going to look at some verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. Many of us can easily relate to the Apostle Peter because we of all that we know about him in the Gospels, right? He is not hard to relate to. He was a guy who often found himself speaking out when he should have been quiet, a guy who often found himself in trouble. But now, where he's writing, he has had decades of experience in seeing the birth of the church and the development of the Church of Jesus Christ, and now he has become a seasoned person with wisdom on how to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. He's all about growing, and it's seen in his action, and he's seen God do it in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is a guy that we can learn from, and of course, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So we can learn from God this morning what we need to hear. In fact, we're going to look at this verse in just a minute. But you know how Peter closes out 2 Peter? He closes it out, his book, in 2 Peter chapter 3 by saying, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now there's a guy that can help us know and follow God's will in ways that are relevant and helpful where we're at today. So as we begin to look at this, you will notice very quickly that Peter is writing to people who are facing extremely difficult times. In fact, they're described in his writing as individuals who are scattered. You know, that was the word used to explain their life situation. Many had experienced tribulation and persecution, perhaps grief at the martyrdom of loved ones. You know, and very often when we go through a difficult time, a trial, it has a way of revealing our weaknesses, the failures that would reside in our own hearts. But there is hope. Let's read the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, that word lively, that phrase lively hope, isn't that, it's a beautiful phrase. I mean, it's called a lively hope because it is imperishable. It is a hope that lasts. Other hopes fade away. Why? Like a flower fadeth. The grass is we're at that time of year when things are going to stop growing and the leaves are going to change and it falls away. That is not a lively hope that we have. Charles Spurgeon said, "The only imperishable hope is that which climbs above the stars and fixes itself upon the throne of God and the person of Jesus Christ. So begotten us again unto a lively hope," the scripture says, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Why do we see hope just looking at those first few verses? What is it that provides us hope in looking at that? Well, from the very first word of the book, what does it say? It's a name, right? Peter. And if looking at Peter's life, we see that there is hope, right? Because we've read in the Gospels how Peter has messed up and he's made mistakes and he's caused problems. And yet here he is, full of wisdom from God, decades of experience, and God is using him in a terrific way. In fact, he's using him as a rock, as his name means that Jesus gave him. So yes, they're facing hard times, and perhaps they've messed up, but there is hope. And there's also hope because of the phrase after phrase that describes their relationship with the Lord in these early verses that can help them handle this scattered abroad, this feeling of isolation and alienation. There is help for them with the grief that they're experiencing for these reasons. Okay, remember I said that at the introduction, for these reasons, not emotions, not current circumstances, for these reasons, because of their relationship with God, they are rejoicing. It isn't fluff. It isn't emotion. It is not human speculation. That's why in this text we read line after line and reason after reason that can guide us and guide any Christian for that matter in and through the hard times that they are facing. Let's pick up the discussion now in verse 6. Please listen carefully. Verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." You are grieving. You are hurting. Verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I wonder if God is trying to say something to us here. Is he trying to get our attention? That phrase, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I think the sufferings of Christ, that statement is a fascinating statement. Verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We're going to explain that in just a minute, but it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Unto us they did minister. People like you and me. What an incredibly helpful passage of Scripture. I'm talking this morning about the pressure and trial when it seems unbearable. I want to organize, if the Lord will help me this morning, I want to organize what we just read around two resources available to followers of Christ during times of suffering. How can God help us? What does He want for us even when times are hard? What is it that He can help us with? Here's the first one. Undoubtedly, you saw in that text, it's joy unspeakable. Does anybody read that and think of what we are experiencing as a church family and find it to be somewhat of a conundrum? You know, a little bit perplexing. Joy unspeakable. How is that? How are we talking about that in the midst of trials? What I said as I began the sermon this morning about the hope we have because of Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and the resurrection is exactly what the Apostle Peter emphasized in this text under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that it is possible for followers of Jesus Christ to have joy even as you suffer. And friends, listen, the passage is clear. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So it's not really talking about barely getting by or barely rejoicing. We're not talking about hanging on by the skin of our teeth, though it feels that way at times, does it not? Did you see that in verse 6? It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They are going hand in hand. They are in great trial, yet you can also greatly rejoice. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can rejoice as we suffer. And because it is in the present tense, Peter is suggesting that it is possible to be in a state of joy when and as you are scattered abroad or as you're dealing with manifold temptation. Peter says that at some point it becomes joy unspeakable. Now that to me makes a little bit more sense, you know, because it's hard to explain. It's hard to reveal the joy that comes from salvation in the midst of a tragedy, but it is there. I've experienced in my own life to know that my loved one who has passed on before me had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven today. That has a way of taking the sting out of death. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in His sacrifice for sins? Have you been saved today and you know for sure that heaven is your home? Then we can rejoice in the death of a saint. As God said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. For Peter to acknowledge that it's possible to have the kind of relationship with God and it's possible for God to work in you in a particular way that is inexpressible, that's saying something for Peter, because Peter often didn't have any trouble expressing himself, right? In fact, a lot of times he got in trouble for it. He spoke and without thinking and he jumped ahead. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, he often spouted off, and now he's telling us that it's possible for the joy that you have in Christ will sustain you. And it's unspeakable joy. Now there's a difference between a deep-seated joy from salvation and happiness, right? Like we're to smile at tragedy. No, we're not. There's nothing that makes me smile about what we're experiencing as a church, except the fact that salvation is what we have in common. Salvation, we can rejoice in the fact that our loved one is at home with Jesus. Don't think me callous, please, to tragedy in pointing out joy at a time like this, because I want to show you now that God says this. It's not me. And I have no trouble if in your mind you're saying, you know, is this some kind of super churchy church talk right now, Pastor Tricky? Is this a saintly mountaintop talk until we leave the property this morning and then we face reality of the real world? No, it's not. And this is true, and I'll tell you why it's true. Because of its source. You see, I alluded to this in my introduction this morning that we are not conjuring this up on our own in our own strength. Hear me. We have a source of joy that is supernatural. In fact, what the Bible says, this is exactly what Jesus promised before he went to the cross and died on our behalf. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Those are the words of Jesus Christ. One commentator on 1 Peter said this, and I think he explains it very well. He says, salvation joy is not some brief, shallow, circumstantial emotion. Thank God for that, eh? But rather, something permanent and profound. Mere happiness comes from positive external events, but salvation joy results from the deep-rooted confidence that one possesses eternal life from the living God through the crucified and risen Christ, which joy will be fully realized in glory of heaven. Makes me think also of the believers in Venezuela. You know, I always get joy from their letters. And yes, they're expressing hardships. Yes, they're expressing difficulties. Yes, their heart is broken. And yet, they rejoice. They have this joy in salvation, and people are being saved, and lives are being changed. It is a supernatural joy that God can give. Salvation joy is rooted in God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why I hope that there's been a definite time this morning in your life where you have acknowledged your need and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you've never done that this morning, my friend, you can even do that today. And here's what happens. The moment that occurs, you're establishing a personal relationship with God that transcends religion, that transcends ritual, that transcends regulation. We are talking about something here that is supernatural. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And the kind of joy we're seeing in this text, as we're going to continue to read, finds its source in the person of God himself. That my joy might remain in you, Jesus said, and that your joy might be full. How does this source of joy, how does it impact the way that we would handle a particular trial? Perhaps the particular trial that is faced by many today. How does this supernatural joy impact that? Well, here's one answer. It's because of your new or since salvation perspective. This joy can impact your view of this trial because of the perspective of salvation. There's this crucial phrase that we see in this passage that changes everything in verse 6. Look at it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a... What does it say? Though now for a season. Well, what does that mean? Was Peter suggesting that the scattered abroad business that they were experiencing, the trials they were facing, the difficulty, just for a season, it's just for a little while, 2 weeks from now, all of it's going to go away and everything's going to be fine. Persecution of the church, why? It's going to stop. You know, this loss of loved ones to martyrdom, it's going to be over in a couple weeks. That's not what he was suggesting. Was that what a season means, or just a little while? You're only going to be alienated here. It's not the truth, because what's happening now is only going to intensify and only going to get worse, and more people are going to be martyred, including Peter himself. And I realize you might say this morning, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure that this message is for me, because the hardness that I'm facing right now shows absolutely zero sign of abating. There's no sign that what I'm experiencing is ever going to leave. So I don't understand this for a season business. Well, if that's where you're coming from, I would encourage you to finish that statement. It makes all the difference in the world. What the statement is this: I don't think there's ever a sign that this is going to let up during my lifetime on this earth. You see what I did there? On this earth? Because you see, I know it's difficult sometimes for us to gain eternal perspective, but if you have faith in the Word of God, it does say our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away, right? The Scripture does say that. I may have to face this issue the rest of my days on earth, which is a little while in comparison to eternity. The Apostle Paul said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared," even if it's forever on this earth, is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The psalmist said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Is it possible that one of the reasons you lack joy during times of trial is because you're focused on your immediate pain more than your eternal future? In fact, I would say one of the takeaways from this passage is learning the discipline of saying, and it is a discipline, learning the discipline of saying, I can rejoice today even when it's hard, because what I'm facing today, even if it lasts a long time or the rest of my natural life, is just a season, just a little while. This is just a season when compared to eternity. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. This is why I personally pray that God gives me eternal perspective. It's hard in the flesh, is it not? It's hard because we have this sense of time. We have the clock and the minutes and the seconds and the days, and we experience pain, and it's hard for us to have the eternal perspective, but it is not impossible. And we need to ask the Lord to help us see the eternal perspective of what we're dealing with. Okay, Pastor Tricky, this churchy stuff is okay unless the challenge gets really hard. Is that what the passage says? To the contrary, unspeakable joy is possible during incredibly hard times. Peter talks about people who have been distressed by various trials. It's not like, okay, well, I can handle the one I've got, or I can handle two, but the third one is just, that's it for me. Nope, I'm done. It's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about trials coming at you from all sides. Anybody here relate to that? You got trials, it seems, on all sides? Peter says the joy that you have received and continue to receive from your crucified Savior can sustain you. Something else is very important to note about this passage. What we are reading here about this in this text is not a command. He's not saying, I command you to greatly rejoice. Actually, it's not a command, though I will tell you, we do see places in Scripture where rejoicing is a command. It is not a command here, and I find great comfort in that. Do you know why? Because this is an observation. Peter is saying, wherein you greatly rejoice. Look around you. Look at these people whose lives have been uprooted, who are experiencing the pinnacle of tragedy in their life and being scared and frightened and had to go away and do this and that. And all of a sudden, you still see that they are greatly rejoicing. It is not a command in this particular, it's simply a report, an observation, a reminder to them of something that is already occurring in their midst. You know, even though you're facing these various trials, he's saying you greatly rejoice. He's not saying, I command you to greatly rejoice. He's saying, wherein you greatly rejoice. He's observing this. And it's you know, the Christian life, please hear me this morning. The Christian life was never intended to be lived in a vacuum. Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Tricky? Well, we are too prideful and too fearful to share our burdens with each other and ask for prayer and ask for help. The Christian life cannot be lived successfully without your brothers and sisters in Christ, without other Christians to help you to bear the burden. Make friends with someone who has walked with God for a long period of time and see what it's like through their story to learn about the joy that Christ has given them. It's hard to open up, isn't it? It's hard to express ourselves. It's hard to be vulnerable. But I tell you, I believe I'm saying this truthfully. I've never been told something that has shocked me so much that my Christian brother or sister did not warrant my care, my love, and my help. They may have confessed a heinous sin to me, and instead of looking at them saying, "Oh my goodness, you did what? Or you need what? You're struggling with this? How could that be? You're supposed to be a Christian." Never has my response been that way. It has been, "Oh God, help this person. Help them see that they can have victory in their life. They can walk joyfully. They can live for you. They can make a difference." You know, the Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens. How can I bear your burden if I don't know about it? How can you bear my burden if I don't know that you're struggling or that you need help with something? Let's go to the Bible and follow its direction. God has given hope, wherein ye greatly rejoice in your time of suffering. We have to help each other bear each other's burdens. As a church family, we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we can weep with those who are weeping. And by the way, you understand sometimes those two phrases describe the same situation at the same time. But because we're able to do that according to this text, that provided an opportunity to prove the value and the genuineness of faith in God. That's the point of the purpose clause we read in verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Think about this. It's a hard question, but it's important. Why is God allowing seasons of hardship in your life, if that's the case? Why is God allowing that? And undoubtedly, there are many answers to that question. But one of them is to give you an opportunity to show, to prove the precious and powerful nature of your genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And I realize you say, "Pastor Tricky, I don't know. I just can't see it. I can't see how it's all going to turn out. I don't know how it's going to end." Well, Peter has that one covered too, didn't he? He anticipated that objection. And he said, essentially, believing without seeing is best. Trust and love are the cornerstone of any meaningful relationship. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him. I'm essentially quoting verse 8. Look at verse 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, ye yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Faith. Faith. Without it, what does the scripture say? It is impossible to please God. Do you attend the Doubt Baptist Church? Do you attend the "I'll believe it when I see it" church? Skeptics Church? Thomas Church? You know, Thomas in Scripture, one of Jesus' disciples who doubted, even after he had seen the miracles, even after he had seen the empty tomb, said, "I won't believe until I see Jesus." And amazingly, it shows the grace of Jesus that he allowed Thomas to see. But then in a gentle rebuke, Jesus said, you know, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are they." Who would that be? You and me. "Blessed are they who believe and don't see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If we stopped at this point in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think we would miss a crucial aspect of Peter's logic, because verses 10 and 12 explain the foundation of all of this. This really gives us a Bible perspective. Yes, we can joy because we have sustaining confidence. But you see, the overall point is this. Our joy is based on the settled and unchanging Word of God. And it is fascinating the way that Peter describes the Word in this text. He talks about the prophets, how they predicted this kind of grace. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that it was impossible for them to fully understand how a Messiah could come who could both die for our sins, but also be our living and eternal King with the capacity of providing the kind of joy that sustains through trials like we're describing today. And it wasn't for lack of trying. They inquired. They searched. The text said they made careful search and inquires of their own prophetic writings. They wanted to know, you know, what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. In other words, how could all this be true? I want something that is firm. They were searching. But did you see that answer in verse 12? Verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It's that the prophets weren't writing only for themselves, but for us, the recipients of the gospel of grace. And Peter's point is, you can have joy in the midst of hard times because you have a settled and God-given confidence that his word really is true. And I take you back to that statement when I opened the sermon this morning. For these reasons, for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those reasons, we rejoice even as we sorrow. Do you have those reasons in your heart today? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because otherwise, wherein we greatly rejoice would not apply to you. There's no hope in your future if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible talks about a place called hell. I can't veil it. I won't veil it. It's important that we know it, right? There's a place called hell where the unbeliever will spend eternity in the lake of fire, Scripture tells us. For these reasons, though, we as God's children, as Christians, we rejoice even as we sorrow. Peek ahead at the last part of this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Word of God. That's what the prophets were searching for. That's what they were working out. That's what they were receiving from the Holy Spirit, the enduring word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and we know it. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass, it withereth. The flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you and preached unto me, the everlasting word of God. You know, I was reading martyrs in the 16th century. I find it helpful to read about martyrs. It strengthens my faith. I don't like to necessarily read about it, but it strengthens my faith to see and encourages me to see the suffering that these people had and still had joy. It's hard to explain. It's just a matter of faith, isn't it? How did they go to the stake knowing that they were going to be burned alive and yet still have faith and joy in God? Don't tell me it's not possible. I've seen it. I've read it. Martyrs in the 16th century who lived a Christian life found that it was a life that was marked by enormous suffering for the cause of Christ. They suffered societal rejection. They suffered all sorts of persecution and all of that things. Here's what one man said regarding the suffering. He said, if I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptation, insult, and imprisonment. I found it fascinating that he used the word ordinary there, that I find it ordinary, that I, or I've has been pronounced not only gladly has suffered ordinary temptation, insult, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which is coming to me through the merit of Christ. Do you see what he was saying? You know, that joy was possible in times of suffering if we base our hope on the inspired and sufficient Word of God, the same word that the prophets had searched and inquired about, that the angels desired to see, that unlike the grass that withers and the flowers that fade away, the word of the Lord endures forever. My flesh and my heart faileth, the psalmist said, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I would hope that you remember that against all logic and against the background of the acknowledgement that God is sovereign and intensely providential, sufferings in this world occur in order for people to understand that Jesus is enough, just like his word proclaims that there is a supernatural source of strength that will sustain you. And it is those reasons that we talked about at the beginning. What are those reasons? The reasons of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection. In other words, the salvation that we share, that we have in common. The takeaways from this passage in closing today. One would be to make sure, obviously, that you have established the kind of relationship with God that is able to sustain you through the toughest of times with joy. With a joy, and I'm not a smile, not a fake plastic happiness, a deep-seated joy that may reveal itself in tears, that may reveal itself in sadness, but a joy of hope, the blessed hope of the believer. And if you're here today and you would say, Pastor Tricky, I really don't have that. Well, I would say to you, thank you for your honesty. Praise the Lord. And the good news is that you can have that today. You can be saved today, right now, in the quietness of this moment. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ. You can simply say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I want to place my faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. I know I need him to save me. I know that I need the Lord that is sustaining. Please save me. You know, if you've never done that, I would encourage you today to do that. Christian friend, help one another. There's not one of us that has not endured difficulty and trial. And I don't want to talk about the degrees of which. It doesn't matter when we're talking about the context of a joy that sustains based on our salvation. Help one another. If you're in need of help, find a solid Christian who has maintained joy in difficult times. I would encourage you also to ask yourself this question. If joy unspeakable proves the genuineness of my faith and my closeness with God, what does your response to hard times say about you? What is your response to difficulty? I would encourage you, cultivate the habit of adding that phrase, though now for a season, in just a little while. When you say that phrase to my mother, just a little while, she smiles, and I'll tell you why she smiles. Because that phrase is found several times in Scripture, by the way. But when my dad died, she constantly went to Scripture, and she found that phrase in just a little while. In just a little while. What's she saying? In just a little while, I'll see him again. In just a little while, I'll be with him, and he is with Jesus. In just a little while, though now for a season, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. In just a little while, because of salvation, joy can remain in you. Lastly, I would encourage you to ground yourself in the unchanging truth of the Word of God. I understand we're living in a culture that doesn't want to study. We're living in a culture that doesn't want to read, that doesn't want to work, that doesn't particularly enjoy preaching. We have to understand that the sufficient Word of God is our only hope. And if you are here this morning or listening this morning and you are skeptical of this greatly rejoicing business, I would urge you to ask the Lord to increase your faith. Have you noticed that at no time this morning did I say that this was easy? You know why I haven't said it? Because it isn't easy, right? It's not something that just comes with great ease and fluffiness. It's difficult. It's hard. It is something that happens by faith. And let me remind you that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're struggling this morning, you've got to get into the Word of God. This is how God speaks to us. This is His revealed Word of God for you and me. It requires that you trust the way of the Lord. You know, I say this because I believe it. How else am I to encourage? How else am I to offer hope apart from this right here? You know, the world's offer of hope is temporary. At best, I could say, well, you know, it gets better with time, or things will, let's try and move forward and think positive thoughts. That doesn't work for me. This works for me. This provides sustaining joy. Why? Because I have salvation. I know it's just for a season. I'll be with God one day. We rejoice that this child who passed away this last week knew Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in that, can we not? We'll see him again in heaven one day. What about your loved ones that have passed on? That new Jesus, we'll see them again one day. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season you are in heaviness, and we are in heaviness. Have you not cried this week? I have. Have you not felt that burden for that family? I have. But I still greatly rejoice because I have salvation, because I know heaven is real, because I know Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind, and I am an ambassador for him, and I'm going to proclaim that truth. Maybe you don't believe it. I feel sorry for you if you don't. But we need to trust the Lord. We need to look to him for strength, for hope. Look to one another. Let's bear one another's burdens. Don't be afraid to go to someone and say, I need help. I need prayers. I need guidance. Would you pray with me? Come to one of us. We'll show you. We'll talk to you. We'll pray with you. Whatever we can do to help. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in a vacuum. It's meant to bear one another's burdens. Heavenly Father, Lord, our hearts are so heavy. Lord, you've told us, you've provided for us hope in your word. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the blessed hope of the believer. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand that if we're having a lack of this peace, this joy, that you would indicate that to someone, that you'd speak to their heart through the Spirit, convict them if they need salvation. Lord, help them, draw them to your word. Lord, we pray now especially for this family who has suffered a loss. And Lord, we're not going to pretend as Christians that it doesn't hurt. Of course, there's great pain. Of course, there's suffering, there's tears, there's heartache. But Lord, there is also sustaining strength because of salvation. There's sustaining strength because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We praise you for that. Lord, may we leave this place today with your truth in our hearts and minds. Help us to rely upon you. Give us guidance and wisdom. Lord, we need direction in how to help the family in the coming days. We want to be a blessing. Lord, would you show us and help us to do that in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.